Blessed be God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. There is one body and one Spirit.
There is one hope in God's call to us.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, by our baptism you welcome us into the household of faith and open the way to new life in this world and the next. Receive this precious child and strengthen us to be your people in the world and a blessing to the earth. May the people of God say amen.
Amen.
You may all take your seats.
The candidate for holy baptism will now be presented.
Because how will we be identified as followers of Christ? is by how we love one another. Let us end and pass the peace of God this week.
Peace be with you, Stephanie. So, I
you may all take your seats. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. We greet you with the love and joy and grace of Jesus Christ on this Sunday morning. I consider it a privilege to kick off 2014 with all of you in the house of God on today. I would like to welcome this morning Reverend Carrie Maloney, the Director of Religious and Spiritual Life at Harvard Divinity School. I would like to welcome her back to the Mem Church pulpit. She always provides us with such a thoughtful and heartwarming message, and thus we are so thankful that she has elected once again to share her ministry with us. This appreciation extends to our affiliated ministers who have joined us this morning, Dr. Stephanie Paulsell and Sarah Drummond, who are always so generous with their time. And also to a longtime and dear friend of the Memorial Church, the Reverend Preston Hannibal. For years, he served this university alongside of my predecessor with dignity, grace, and the highest level of professionalism. And it's truly an honor for me to share this space with him on this morning. Thank you for being here with us, Reverend Hannibal. And to all of you, because everybody is indeed somebody in the household of God, we thank God for you on today. Now, it's now time to worship God with the giving of our gifts. Many of you received an appeal letter from me at the end of 2013. And you may have noticed in that letter that I'm not asking you to support any particular project. But rather, I'm asking you to support this community. Support the community and support the ideals to which we stand as a university church. Educating minds, expanding hearts, enriching lives. It's both veritas and caritas, a constant quest for truth and for love. As you just heard me say, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that we have a distinct message for this community that can be lived out through one another. Jesus told his disciples, "You will be recognized as my followers by the ways you support and love one another." Therefore, as a university church, we seek to support and complement the mission of this fine university by complementing the intellectual task with an orientation to the world that's grounded in love and grounded in service. That's what we're about. That's what we do. Whether it's the fine music program, whether it's the ministry offerings here, whether it's donating resources to over 50 social service organizations in the greater Boston area that help those who have been momentarily trapped in the shadows of life. This is what God called us to do. The ushers will begin at the back of the church. they will make their way forward. We ask, there's envelopes in the pews in front of you. Take one, fill it out. Consider putting something on the inside. No gift too large, no gift too small. We just appreciate whatever you give. God bless you.
A reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, beginning at the 7th verse. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path, in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not that light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." Here ends the lesson.
Our sermon hymn is number 241, "Come Down, O Love Divine," 241.
Please be seated. Well, you have dug yourselves out of snowbanks, or directed the whole state out of them, and come to church on a most auspicious day. This is the eve of the Feast of the Epiphany, which makes tonight the fabled Twelfth Night. It is the second Sunday of the season of Christmas. It is the first Sunday of the fourth season of Downton Abbey. Thanks be to God. And today, as you know, we are celebrating together the Church's two foundational sacraments of baptism and Eucharist. So if you find yourselves in need of some spiritual sustenance on this fifth day of your New Year's resolutions, we're trying to pull out all the stops for you. You could be forgiven for being confused by today's readings. On the day before Epiphany, you might have come to church expecting to hear the story that Matthew tells of the three wise men searching for an improbable little tiny king, following a great big star, and thwarting an imperial murderous plan. But instead of a story today, you get a song, a hymn in praise of the eternal mystery by which all of our lives are suspended in common. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In the beginning. The Gospel of John opens with the same words as the book of Genesis, summoning a whole new creation. There is no birth narrative in John's Gospel, no manger, no wise men, no shepherds, no star, no woman in labor, and certainly no baby. For that matter, there aren't that many stories at all. Unlike the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John's Jesus is short on stories and very long on speeches. In this gospel, the Word speaks often and at very great length. John's Jesus would have made a great Harvard professor or a politician or a preacher, earning his living by the sweat of his jaw. In the beginning, in this gospel, the great once upon a time is the beginning of everything and everyone, a song of praise to the spiritual DNA of the cosmos itself, which brought into being everything that is, including you and me and the air we breathe, and the oceans that churn, and the protozoans that squiggle, and the wisterias that bloom, and those shepherds that kept watch, and that woman in labor, and all women in labor, and all babies that squirm and glow and make us want to fall down in worship of such an incomprehensible mystery. Babies like Jesus, or our own beloved little Baldwin, or our own beloved little Gianluca. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word accomplishes what it proclaims. God speaks, and out come whole worlds. Snow like wool, frost like ash, hail like crumbs, in the words of the psalmist. Forests of maple trees and colonies of bacteria. galaxies of stars, and clumps of eyelashes. All this breath, all this music, all this unmerited love and suffering and beauty, out of nothing, everything. So instead of a story today, a song. Instead of details, metaphors. Instead of prose, a poem. The Gospel of John, it turns out, is one long poem about divine paradox. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus leaves so the Holy Spirit can come. The hour of God's dream for the world is coming and is already here. And the worst kind of death makes possible the most glorious kind of life. The portion of that gospel that we just heard, that the lectionary appoints for this second Sunday of Christmas, is the prologue to that long poem, and it summarizes everything that's going to come in the next 20 chapters of John's gospel. The prologue expresses that theme of sacred paradox as well as any slice of that text might. It's the same passage in which the author begins his revelation of who Jesus is in this gospel. Nothing less than the glorious, vexing, beguiling presence of God. In John's gospel, there are seven distinct revelations, seven signs, in which it becomes clear that Jesus doesn't have a teaching or a way of life or special truth to offer the world. Jesus is the teaching and the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, the light of the world. And whenever he shows up in John's gospel, paradox comes alive. Things get turned upside down. Out of hunger comes food. Out of blindness, sight. Out of death, life. Out of nothing, everything. It's somewhat stunning that the writer of this gospel invokes a new beginning when everything around the community for which this text was written was coming to a crashing, violent end. Their occupiers, Imperial Rome, had just brutally crushed the Jewish revolt and burned the temple and the city of Jerusalem itself down to a pile of ashes in the year 70, shortly before this gospel was written. But what's more, the Johannine community, the fledgling group of Jews who found themselves following Jesus, the group through whom this gospel was written, had just been thrown out of their synagogues and tried for blasphemy by their sisters and brothers. Intra-family fights are, as we all know, the most bitter of disputes, and they left this community completely unmoored and utterly devastated in the chaos that followed the destruction of the temple. When the world comes crumbling down around you, what do you do? Whom do you trust? How can you ever imagine starting again? The words, "in the beginning," seem as cruel as they were impossible. What beginning? When everything was at an end. The details of this ancient story may be slightly different from those of the current world, but their shape is all too familiar to the modern ear. Of course, you've all had to face some crushing end or life-altering betrayal in your own lives, some occupying force that upended everything in your world, the end of a career, or good health, or a relationship, or a family, or a dream for your life. And one day, for all of us, no exceptions, the end of life itself. And we all know the colonizing forces of empire in our own souls every single day, from the ad jingles and images that we can't forget to the earworms that we can't exorcise to the addictions that we can't ever seem to shake. Beyond our own personal lives, we see repeated over and over again, don't we, the incalculable results of occupying forces in the world around us. Piles of ashes everywhere. Whole species ceasing to exist every day as a result of climate change. Polar ice caps melting forever. Or nations crumbling over interreligious conflict or economic disparity. When ethnic and political difference not only gets you ejected from your houses of worship, but sometimes burned alive in them. When wars churn out countless dead and displaced people, from Syria to the Central African Republic, from Afghanistan to our own streets right here in Cambridge. When working two full-time jobs at minimum wage in our own country can't get you to the federal poverty level. When the long-term unemployment benefits stop. When you lose your home or find yourself incarcerated. When worlds come crashing down, the suffering can be so immense that metaphor trumps detail. Poetry outstrips prose. What do we do? How do we live? How do we begin again? We have just baptized Gianluca Noah Patrick Morghese. What a great long name for such a little tiny person. We have just baptized Gianluca into a life of holy paradox, marking him forever as a carrier of the spiritual DNA that was in the beginning of everything, marking him forever as imago Dei, one who is so much in the image of God that he carries God's own presence into the world. Which means that whenever Gianluca shows up now, watch out. We should expect the poetry of justice. We'll be watching you, Gianluca, and more importantly, we'll be praying for you and growing with you in the community of faith. We should watch for him to turn things upside down. Like Jesus, who Gianluca is in this beginning will mark him forever, giving him a secret radar for spotting suffering or injustice or despair wherever it is lurking, and a relentless drive, we pray, to turn it upside down, or inside out, to coax even the smallest amount of hope out of almost every apparently hopeless situation, to be a light that shines in the darkness, a light that the darkness can never overcome. In a world throbbing with sorrow and injustice, Gianluca, you will have no shortage of opportunities to practice your baptism. Friends, the hour is coming and now is, as John likes to say, when we all might remember that, when we all might remember who we are and what we are called to do and to be. Because of what Gianluca and God and all of us have just done here this morning, and because of what we are all about to do together around this table. In these signs, in these two sacraments of baptism and Eucharist, who we are in this gospel of life is being revealed. We don't just enact the sacraments. We don't just have the sacraments. We are the sacraments. We are called to become what we receive. Bright, burning points of God's presence in the world. As surely as the bread on our tongues, the wine on our lips, the water of eternal life, flowing up and running down our very own hair. in the beginning as in the end. This is our common vocation, to manifest the radical love in which our baptisms drowned all of us so long ago, and on which we feast every time we celebrate the Eucharist. Whenever you do this, remember me. Put me back together as the body of Christ you are. Shine my light into the deepest of shadows, and there you will behold glory, full of grace and truth. On this second Sunday of Christmas, on the eve of Epiphany, I'll leave us with a fragment of another poem, this one by the 19th century Jesuit Gerard Manley Hopkins. Of her flesh, he took flesh. He does take fresh and fresh, though much the mystery how, not flesh, but spirit now, and makes, oh marvelous, new Nazareths in us, where she shall yet conceive him, morning, noon, and eve. And he born there, evening, noon, and morn. Sisters and brothers, truly, truly, I say to you, that hour is coming, and now is. As you are able, please rise to sing hymn number 67, Just As I Am, Without One Plea.
Thank you. have received us as your daughters and sons, made us citizens of your kingdom, and given us the Holy Spirit to guide us on our journey through life. Therefore, joining with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we lift our voices as we sing.
Thank you. Friends, these are the words of Howard Thurman. When the song of the angel is still, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among all people, to make music in the heart. Sisters and brothers, let us go forth to do that work of Christmas and to be God's own beloved people. And to do that work for the glory of God, the beginning, the only begotten, and their spirit, one God, one love.